Go ahead and turn your Bibles to, again, the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We finished up the past couple of weeks, 2 weeks, in the sections in 1 John about loving your brother. And it was such a blessing to me. That was the third evidence, as we've been walking through the book of 1 John, evidences of your salvation. And just in case you're new with us this morning, we've been walking through 1 John for the last several weeks. I want to give you John's thesis statement, just to refresh your memory about it. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Here's John's thesis for the book. So wrap your mind around this morning. We're talking about assurance of salvation. Assurance is so sweet and precious. And it's God's desire for every single believer in the room to have genuine, true assurance of their salvation. And so look at John's purpose in writing. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John's desire for you in this letter is that you would absolutely know, that you would no longer walk around in life with doubts as you lay your head on your pillow at night, that you would lay your head on a pillow of assurance and confidence that you are absolutely saved and have been born again, and that the evidences of that are clearly perceived in your life by yourselves and others. John's desire for you, God's desire for you this morning, is that you would not be guessing. It's that you would absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And so I hope that you've been encouraged as we walk through the book this morning. And we're about the midway point at this point through the book. We've gone through three main evidences of salvation. This morning is the fourth, and it's abiding in Christ. Are you presently, actively abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, continuing in Christ? And so I just wanted to pause at the very beginning and ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing so far? What John is asking you to do is not an easy thing to do. As you well know, as we've been walking through this together, he is asking you to peer into the mirror of your soul and come face to face with some difficult realities, evidences that are either there or not. And so I don't know about you, as the Spirit has been working on my heart, I have seen these evidences, but very imperfectly. Very imperfectly confessing, "Lord, I do not possess the perfection of these evidences, but I sure do possess the presence of these evidences." And that's what I've been taking to you and hammering you with that hammer throughout the book of 1 John is, it's not perfection that John's saying here, but it is presence. You must have the presence of these evidences in your life. And so at the beginning, I just want to say, how you doing? Let's just take a deep breath this morning as a church collectively and ask ourselves, what about fellowship with God and one another from chapter 1? Do you possess that? Are you seeing the connection between your relationship to God and your relationship to His church, how they cannot be divorced from one another? Are you seeing that? And how one absolutely flows from the other one? Your relationship with God that you have as a born-again believer flows out of your heart into number 2, giving you the ability, which you did not have before, to keep His commandments. And it's not burdensome, John says later in his letter. It's not a burden. The reason it's not a burden is because it's not a matter of keeping the law versus not keeping the law. Following the commandments, we said that week, does not merit salvation. You can't earn it. Rather, the commandment to keep His commandments flows from a heart that has been changed and has new loves for God that has never been there before. All of a sudden, you love God and you love His church, and your heartbeat is, "Lord, how can I keep Your commandments? How can I love and please You, Heavenly Father?" And then that flows into loving your brother. We talked about the past 2 weeks, the absolute miracle that takes place in the heart of a believer that causes them to actually love another human being. The way that God requires that we love another human being. Like, that is an absolute miracle of God. We looked at this and we said, if there is a shred of love in your heart for God or for one another, you should be jumping up and down on your little gray metal chair this morning. That is an absolute miracle. I don't suggest you do that, though. Some of them are old and you might just go to the floor. But the point is that if that is in you at all, you should be rejoicing this morning. John wants to give you encouragement, and I want to do the same thing this morning. If you are possessing these things at some level in your heart of hearts, you should be dancing this morning. That means you are a child of God. That means 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Do you realize what that means this morning? You are a child of God, and He loves you. And the love that He has for you causes you to walk in His statutes, causes you to love one another. It's the summertime. It's nice weather. You could be a lot of places this morning. Why are you here fellowshipping? You should be encouraged, church, that if that is a desire in your heart, you desire to be here, you get energy from being here, you delight in being here, you want to please your Father like we read about in Psalm 133, where God looks down at you and sees your heart and sees your desire to dwell in unity with your brothers, you should be so pleased at that. Because that did not come from you. The ability to keep God's commandments and love Him, we are too sinful. We're born in our sin, and we are born rebelling against God. The fact that any of these fruits are there in your heart at all, children, John says, you should be absolutely rejoicing. The fourth evidence, or the fourth fruit, the fourth sign, if you will, is abiding in Christ. Here's the main idea that I want to present to you this morning. Abiding in Christ is the fourth evidence of your salvation. And I want to show it to you right away. Let's read the passage. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. We'll read the next 10 verses. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, the Antichrists, they would have continued with us. But they went out, they broke fellowship, they left, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you, in contrast, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. There's the sign. There's the evidence. You might want to highlight verse 24. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Notice they heard it from the beginning, and John's telling them, let it continue in you. Let it abide in you. It's not what you have heard from the beginning. Let it stay in the beginning and have no effect on you in the present. That's not the command. The command is the exact opposite of that. The sign is the exact opposite of that. Let it be evidenced in you today, presently. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. What a promise to you, church. Eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. A fantastic, marvelous section of 1 John. And it is sandwiched with the idea of the second coming of Christ. The command or the evidence, the sign of your salvation being abiding in Christ is right in the middle of the thoughts around the Antichrist that he says, as you know, he's coming. And at the end of the second coming, this is sandwiched right in between this. He says, don't be ashamed and don't shrink back at his coming. So we are waiting for Christ to come back in about 5 minutes, right? We do not know the day or the hour. You've heard, he says, church, little children, that the Antichrist is coming. You've heard this man is coming and he's going to deceive many people. That's how we know it's the last hour. Because while this man hasn't come yet, the thrust of this section is about the many antichrists that are already in the world. Who are these folks? And what's their purpose? John wants to warn us this morning. Yes, while it is true that you have to abide in Christ, remain in Christ, continue in him to evidence your salvation, but he says what can derail that very quickly is following these people, following this group that John calls antichrists. They are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. They're hostile to Christ and his church. And they are there to deceive you. And John wants to warn you about these folks. The first characteristic or the first mark, one of three marks of these folks is, and this is one of the most striking and unbelievable things to me, is that they used to come to this church. This is what John's saying. They used to be a part of our church. You know anyone that used to be a part of a church you used to go to, or this one that just left all of a sudden? Why did they leave? What's up with that? Where did they go? Are they in church somewhere else? Did they move away? Have they denied the faith? What happens to these folks that just leave? And what are the marks of these folks that are leaving? John is presenting a different or a unique group of lost people here. This is John's language, as you well know, as we have seen. Either you're in the light or you are in the what? The darkness. Either you love your brother or you hate your brother. Either you are for Christ or you are against Christ. And this is the middle ground here that is absolutely absent from the book of 1 John. John has no gray area in his mind whatsoever when it comes to Christianity. Have y'all seen this in the book of 1 John so far like I have? He has no gray areas. And we talked about this fella the past few weeks that's like, Matt, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not in either one of these categories. I'm just a dude. I just want to live in my house and hang out with my wife, raise a few kids. I'm not anti-Christ. I'm also not doing cartwheels about Christ either. I'm just a guy. Why can't I just be this American guy going to do some barbecuing this afternoon and just live? I don't know what you're talking about. I completely disagree with 1 John. That's not how John sees you at all. John sees you in one of two categories. Either you are abiding in Christ or you are not. And this is difficult language that we have to wrestle with this morning. Because if you're honest with yourself, like I am,
sometimes you're abiding in Christ and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you have a love for God and a love for His church, and sometimes you don't. So how can we wrestle with this morning? How can we deal with John's language? There's no gray area to John. It's a reality that we all have to look in the mirror and detect, be introspective about. We have to do the scary thing and look inside of our heart and say, God, where is my heart? And how is it doing? So the first mark of these folks that are anti-Christ, remember there are many of these folks, there are many antichrists. And again, what sticks out to me is that they used to be a part of our fellowship here. Isn't that amazing to you? These aren't just folks out picketing in North Charlotte. Antichrist, you can just picture that scene in your mind. No, these were in the church. These are folks that used to be a part of the church. And they were absolutely there. Their motive was to deceive and to draw sheep away. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Jesus would call them wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like a sheep. Hard to tell the difference. They talk like a sheep. They bite like a sheep. They eat grass like a sheep. It's hard to tell sometimes. But they are mingling in the church today, John says. They're here. They're mingling. And their purpose is to deceive. That's how you'll know and spot an antichrist. One way you will know is that their intentions are not good for the church. They do not desire to edify the body of Christ. They desire to bring down the body of Christ. And again, they're not picketing out there. They're deceiving in here. This is how John says, this is how you'll know. I want to warn you about these folks. So that's one way you'll know. The second way you will know them, the second mark, by the way, you will know them is in verse 19. They eventually depart not only from the faith and not only deny Christ, that's mark number 3, but they depart from us. Don't miss the us versus them language. The third person plural is all over this section. There's a we and there's a they in the book of John. There's an us and a them in the book of John. Look at verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. How does John know that they were not really of us? Because they left. If they had been of us, meaning if they had genuinely been born again, they would have continued. And what John is doing is he's connecting the continuing with the abiding in this passage. Continue, abide, remain, persevere. All those synonyms should be swirling around in your brain this morning as a mark of your true and genuine faith in Christ. You see, but the mark of a person who is not true and genuinely has faith in Christ, they leave, they depart, rather than continue. So continuing to read in verse 19, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So the second mark of a person, of this antichrist, of this unique category in the end times, which John says we are in, we're absolutely in the end times. How do we know this? Because there are many antichrists already here, post-Jesus. And by the way, that's a great evidence that Jesus really was the Messiah, because then after him came counterfeits. Y'all ever thought about that? One of the ways we know that Jesus, and certainly not in the top 5 or 10 maybe, but one of the great ways we know that Jesus of Nazareth was absolutely the promised Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament, is that he came and he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm him, rose again on the third day. And then after him, now there are counterfeits. There are pseudo-Christs. There are many antichrists. It's hard to be an antichrist if there's not a Christ first. That's a great way to know that Jesus really was the Messiah. Because now there are deceivers in the church, malicious folks in the church that desire to deceive. And John says, watch out for these folks. The third mark of them is that they absolutely, of course, you can say this is the main mark of Antichrist, is that they are Antichrist. Look at this. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. What's the truth, John? What are you talking about? Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ? And this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So the three marks of the Antichrist is that they used to be in the church, but they left. And the reason why they were in the church is because they were trying to deceive, and they are opposed to Christ. They are currently opposed to Christ. And this is the evidence of the Antichrist. No, it is not the Antichrist, the man that is coming in the future, that will be very powerful and very influential and deceive many. And Jesus warns us about this man too. That's not what John's talking about. That guy is talked about in other places in the New Testament. This is talking about the many antichrists that are coming. And there is a spirit that these folks possess. Flip your Bible, or flip your page, one more page over, and look at chapter 4. There is a spirit, or there is even an attitude, as some have said, that accompany these folks. Look at 1 John 4, verse 2. We'll start there. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So there is a spirit of Antichrist. There's not just the Antichrist that's coming in the future. He says, watch out for him. There's not just many Antichrists, but there's also an attitude or a spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit of Antichrist is defined or exemplified by all of the marks that we just talked about, all the three marks. The person that is wrestling in their heart with the deity of Jesus Christ, perhaps, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Some folks overemphasize the deity of Christ at the expense of the humanity and vice versa. Perhaps it's his nature, like we just talked about. Perhaps it's his work that you're wrestling with. There are folks that wrestle with, what did the cross of Christ really do? What did it really do? If Jesus was just a great man, then his death on the cross meant little to you and me. But as you know, Jesus was not just a great man. He was the Son of God, fully God and fully man, died for the sins of the whole world, John says, and is in you, causing you to walk in his ways, causing you to love your brother and your sister in Christ. And if you're wrestling with the person or the work of Christ this morning, perhaps there is a spirit in you that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you this morning. There is a spirit of Antichrist that also does not really want to fellowship with his church, does not really want to associate with the people of God. There's a spirit, and they're marked by eventually leaving the church. And the way John begins this passage is really striking to me. He says, children, it's the last hour. It's the last hour. If you were to take that literally, you might think John was saying in 1 hour and exactly 60 minutes, the Messiah is coming back the second time. So let's just pretend like that was going to happen for a second. Are you ready? That's such striking language to me. It's the last, guys, it's crunch time right now. It's the last hour. Jesus is coming back very quickly. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed, of course, you fail to meet the test. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's the last hour, little children. Jesus is coming back very soon. Are you ready? Do you have assurance of your salvation? And if you do have assurance of your salvation, what is your confidence this morning? Is your confidence misplaced, or is it rightly placed? The way to misplace your confidence is to do exactly the opposite of this fourth evidence. To say, I have confidence in my salvation and I have assurance because of a past spiritual experience that I had 10 years ago in Christ. But I have no present evidences, no present fruits of being in Him. That is a false way to place your faith, to have assurance of your salvation. The mark, the evidence that you are genuinely born again is not what you did 10 years ago. It's what you're doing today. Are you abiding in Christ today? John never points you to the past to give you assurance and confidence. John always points you to your present, active, consistent, persistent walk with the Lord. That is a true placement of your assurance in Christ. And folks, we are running out of time. It is the last hour. Listen to John's language. Jesus is coming back very soon. Kids, are you guys ready? Adults, are y'all ready? Young people, are you ready? If Jesus were to come back tonight, what would your answer be? Are you ready? Do you know that you are ready? Look inside your heart. Look at your evidences. Are you presently walking with the Lord? And John looks at his audience and he says, you guys are different. You guys are different. You have a different spirit in you. In contrast to the marks of these antichrists who are anti-Christ, they are against Christ, they're against Christ, and they are against His church. They evidence that by breaking fellowship with His church. Remember, a big theme in John is the vertical and the horizontal. One cannot be divorced from the other one. To have fellowship with God in chapter 1 is to have fellowship with His church. To have fellowship with His church is to have fellowship with God. To love God is to love your brother. You can't separate the two. If you genuinely love God, you will love your brother. You cannot separate these two things. If you are for Christ, you will also be for the fellowship, for His bride, the church. It's no different in this passage, a huge theme in John. So to contrast the Antichrist, John says, you're different. You're different. Look at verse 20. But you, big shift change in the text. You're different. Here's where John encourages the church. Here's what I want to encourage you. After all, you're here. You're making an attempt to abide and to remain. You could be out on your jet ski right now in Lake Wylie. You're not. You are remaining in Christ. I want to encourage you. What I'm not saying is just because you're here and you're a member of this church or another one that you're automatically saved. It's not what John's saying. Not what I'm saying. What John is saying is if you are genuinely abiding in Christ and genuinely abiding in a fellowship of believers, you should have great encouragement and great confidence of your salvation. That's what John's saying. It's an evidence that you're saved. Being in church, being on a church roll, that doesn't equal salvation. It's a mark of it. It's a mark that you are abiding in Christ. And so in contrast to these antichrists, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Sorry, by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. One mark that you're abiding in Christ is that you have the mark of the Holy Spirit in you, teaching you and helping you to distinguish false things from true things. And so a responsible question that I need to ask you this morning is, do you sense the Holy Spirit working in your heart, distinguishing true doctrine from false doctrine? Because this is a doctrinal issue here, isn't it? On a very deep level, the doctrine of the person, the work of Jesus Christ is at stake here. The reason why these antichrists left is because they are anti-Christ. And so this is doctrine here. Doctrine's important. What you believe is very important. What you believe about Jesus is a sign of your salvation. Do you sense the Holy Spirit in you, warning you, whispering in your heart, saying, you better study the Word of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to know the truth? Do you sense that about you? Or, in contrast, are you like, well, I know a little bit about Jesus, and I made a profession of faith a long time ago, and I'm not really interested in reading the Bible. I'm not really interested in digging any deeper into the doctrines and in truths. Is that your heart this morning? If it is, John would warn you. John would warn you. That's not fellowshipping with Christ on a consistent, abiding level. Having the Holy Spirit in you, having the truth in you, makes you want to know more truth. Do you want to know more truth this morning? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you desire righteousness, right living? If you do, the Word of God is your compass. Do you love the Word of God? Do you eat it up? Is the Word of God interesting to you? Is the apostles' teaching interesting to you? We'll get into that later. But that's absolutely a reality of a saved person. They have a correct view of Christ. They're abiding in love. Look at John 4, verse 16. John 4, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Awesome. God loves you. You know that if you're a believer. God loves you. But continue, read on. Look at the connection here. God is love, and whoever abides in him. Matt, how do I know that I'm abiding in him? What's one of the ways? What's another way besides coming here, coming to church, fellowshipping with one another, loving God? What's another way I know that I'm really abiding in Christ and I'm really saved? Well, here it is right here. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Sound familiar? It's familiar language. You got to connect these two passages, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And these are folks that shrink back, as we read in chapter 2. They shrink back because they're afraid to be punished. They're not eager for their father to come back, because they know in their heart of hearts, they're shrinking, they're unconfident, they're not abiding in Christ, they're scared at the second coming. Is that your heart and your desire this morning? Or are you excited that Jesus is coming back? You can't wait for Jesus to come back, because he's going to set everything right. I'm so tired of living in this body of flesh and looking at my sin all the time. How about you? I'm so sick of it. I'm so tired of looking at it. You know what? Jesus is going to make that right. He's going to fix that one day. I'm getting way ahead of myself right now. But another mark is, are you excited for Jesus to return? The same guy that wrote this book also wrote Revelation. And he sees all the scary, terrible things that's going to happen in the end. But you know what he says at the end of it? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I can't wait for Jesus to return. That's a mark of a believer. Getting 2 or 3 weeks ahead of myself. Sorry about that. I get excited. This is a very exciting thing when you think about it. If, capital I, capital F, if you're saved, if you are genuinely saved, if you're not, this should be a petrifying thing to you. the return of Christ is a very scary thing to you. Marks of a person who are abiding in Christ. They're absolutely connected and love God, and they absolutely, to abide in Christ, are also loving and connected to one another. Look at, we'll continue reading. I got sidetracked right there. 1 John 4, verse 20, continue reading about love. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, vertical, horizontal, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Matt, how do I know I'm abiding in Christ? You love your brother. You say, Matt, you're repeating yourself. Sure I am. John keeps repeating himself over and over again in this book. He's like a buzzard on a carcass. Remember how I said that? He keeps repeating himself and circling back. How do you know you're abiding in Christ? Well, because you love God. How do you know you love God? Well, because you love your fellow brother in Christ. How do you know you're fellowshipping with God and one another? Because you have the truth in you. Look at 1 John verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'll say that again because that was confusing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't divorce the two. To have fellowship with us is to have fellowship with the Father. To have fellowship with the Father is to have fellowship with us. It's all connected to John. He's a big spaghetti string through the book of 1 John. How do you know you're abiding in Christ? Because you love God and you have fellowship with us. How do you know you really have fellowship with us? Because you love the brothers and you love God with all your heart and you desire to keep His commandments. Because of a heart that's been changed, you want to love God and keep His commandments. It's all connected to John. The marks, in contrast to Antichrist, are a person who loves God and loves one another and is presently abiding in Christ. They possess true fellowship with the Father through the Son. Through the Son. A lot of folks in our culture try to go directly to God without going through His Son first. John says, you try to go to God without the Son, you're going to fail. But if you have the Son, you have the Father also. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He says that also in John. But John 14:6, I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody does. If you have the Son, you have the Father also. You can't go directly to the Father. People say, because people try to do this. They say, well, I just want my relationship with God. I know Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not denying that. And I have a relationship with God, but I want nothing to do with the church. Want nothing to do with His church. Want nothing to do with His bride. I'm absolutely confident in my salvation because I know who Jesus is. I'm trusting in Him. But yeah, I haven't been to church in 10 years. I've left. And by the way, what John is saying here is not that folks have left to go and to attend another church in the area. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about folks that have left the church not to return again. Not to return ever again. These are folks that say, sure, God, I'm cool with that, but God's people, man, they're just difficult. And I just can't do it anymore. And I've left. I'm gone. And John says, watch out for those folks. Watch out for them. Now, what I am not meaning to say this morning, because you're thinking of a family member right now, like I am. You're thinking of friends that have departed, perhaps from the faith, or departed from the church, no doubt. What I'm not saying here is that I know that they're exactly lost and they weren't ever genuinely born again. Because Matt doesn't know that. And neither do you. What I am saying is I am really leery. I get very leery of folks like that. I question it. I question their salvation. At best, These folks are just simply really unhealthy children of God. Saved, but just unhealthy. At worst, they're lost. And Matt, how dare you? Do you hear our culture? How can you do that? How can you say that? What right do you have to question another person's heart? And what I do and what I say to folks is, when I counsel them and hear them out, I love God, but I don't love His church. Through tears in my eyes sometimes, I take them to books like 1 John. And I say, but what about the spirit that's inside of your heart right now? It's not good. What about the spirit? And you walk them through the passage and others that say, what about your desire to fellowship with the church? Where are you with that? And that's our grounds. That's our grounds for counseling people. That is my firm ground to walk and to counsel people and try to navigate their heart back to Christ. See, because the bottom line is, if you love Jesus, you will love what Jesus loves. It's all connected to John. You will love what Jesus came to die for. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who's her? The church. If you love God, you will absolutely love the church. And this is in contrast to the Antichrists. Very simply, the Antichrists, they left the church and they do not confess Jesus. A person who is abiding in Christ, they confess Christ. Christ is their confession. Christ is their life. How can I please Christ? How can I love the brothers? How can I keep his commandments? And they remain. They abide. They remain connected to God and they remain connected to his church. Listen to what Danny Akin says about this text in 1 John chapter 2. He writes a great commentary on it. Danny Akin is the current president of Southeastern Theological Seminary up in Wake Forest, a few hours north. Listen to what Danny Akin says. These people who left the community had shared in its eternal life, but were never truly a part of its internal existence due to the fact that they had never truly been born from above. John is confident that those who belong to God will remain with God and, by extension, with the community of faith. This is Danny Akin here. Once again, it is clear that having one's name on the church roll does not necessarily mean that one's name is written in the book of life. End quote. It's an amazing statement. How can Danny Akin make that connection between the vertical and the horizontal? Well, books like 1 John. And so as you are examining your own heart this morning, as you're wondering, am I truly abiding in Christ? As you're counseling people, your friends, your family who have perhaps left the faith, have left the church, as you're counseling with them, what is your counsel to them? If your counsel to folks that have left the church, never to return again, who have no interest in the church, no spirit of brotherly love and fellowship, if your counsel to them, watch out, church. If your counsel to them is, oh, you're fine. You're fine. I was there 15 years ago whenever you did your thing and you came forward. I was there, remember? Man, I don't know about that counsel, church. How are you counseling your own heart? How are you counseling those around you? How are you practically working out this evidence of abiding in Christ? I tell you, my counsel to these folks, I've sat down with them face to face at 2 feet away, arm on the elbow, and said, brother, I am nervous for your faith. I am greatly concerned about you because of the way you disassociate with the church. because of the way you are not presently abiding in Christ. Matt, don't judge me. You can't look into my heart. No, brother, I can't look into your heart. I can look at your fruits and evidences, though. And I can say, be warned. It's the last hour. What are we doing? Shut off the television. Jesus is coming back quickly. Examine your heart. Look at your evidences. Christ is coming back so quickly. Look at your fruits. Are you confident? Why are you confident? You should not be confident if you're not abiding in Christ and abiding in fellowship with his church. You should not be. But on the flip side of that, John says, I want to encourage you this morning, church. And that's where I want to end. I want to encourage you. In a sense, I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you're here. You are abiding in Christ. And I want to give you great confidence and assurance of your salvation this morning. John's message is not to beat you over the head and to discourage you. And I don't want to do that either. I want to encourage you this morning, but I want to warn you also because John warns you. Watch out for the spirit that's in this last hour and it's not going anywhere. The spirit that denies the Christ doesn't want to do anything, have anything to do with Jesus, doesn't want to have anything to do with his bride, the church. Watch out for these folks. They're there to deceive you. They're there to deceive you, to think that they have genuine Christianity, to think that they are genuinely abiding with their father, the person they call father that is not the father in the Bible. Watch out for these folks, because a genuine believer will abide with God and abide in fellowship, will persevere.